should our attitude be? We've said it, haven't we, that our attitude determines our altitude. So if our attitude is so important, you know, what should we do? I've got to be honest with you, there's a part of me that just likes to ignore things and just push things to the back and just say, well, we're going to forget about it. and you know, let's just think on just the nice things, because there's a scripture that tells us just to dwell on these things, you see. But then there's other scriptures that talk about other things. And what do we have to be? Balanced. And we have to appropriate the right scriptures for the right situation. And that takes wisdom. And so, you know, it's a challenge, isn't it? Anyone feel it's a challenge sometimes, working out your faith in this world? And so one of the things I know for sure is this, that when we gravitate back to the foundation of our Christian lives, which is the Word of God, we're on the right path. And so let this Word shape our lives rather than the theories of people or our feelings. We're living in very interesting times, very interesting times. I think maybe we'll go into some of those particular things that I was thinking about this week, this evening. But this morning, I'd want us to start by opening up to the Gospel of John. And let's turn then to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we read these words. The words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I like that word, vine dresser. In the Greek, that word vine dresser is, it's interesting, it means worker of the soil. And we were created from what? From soil. Worker of the soil. It's an interesting little insight into the in play of words there when we look at the Greek. But anyway, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. Now just pause a sec there, because if you have an appreciation of the grace of God and the fact that, look, we are saved by what? Grace. Through faith. It's not of ourselves. And so it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not of works. But watch, we're saved that way. In other words, we come to Jesus as Savior that way, through grace. But now that we have met Jesus as our Savior, there is an expectation on us clearly taught throughout the New Testament. And that expectation is something that the Bible does demand of those who follow Jesus Christ. And so when I read these words, I don't know about you, but for me, I say, Lord, help me, Lord. I want to be fruitful in my life. Look, if you don't have a little bit of fear when you read these words, there's something wrong. You might have a false sense of security. Because I'll tell you the truth, someone who has an authentic Christian faith, there's just a concern there. And there's a circumspectness that the New Testament talks about when we read these words, because we want to make sure, we want to just, you know, be yielded. We want to ensure that we are yielded as we ought to be yielded to him, and that we are producing that which he wants us to produce as fruit. You know, and an overconfidence is a testimony very often to a lack of relationship. There's times to be overconfident. We can be overconfident in the truth and the reality of the cross. That I'm absolutely confident in Jesus and his finished work at the cross. But me and my work, Lord, I know I need to walk humbly before you. I know I need to be reverential. I know I've got to bow before you. One step at a time, one day at a time, pick up my cross and follow you. And that causes me to be more circumspect. But I'm entirely confident, 100% confident in Jesus and his cross. His work is finished. But me and my life, my works, my fruit, yes, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit manifesting through my life. So anyway, this is what he's saying. And so he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. In bearing the fruit is a proof of discipleship. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Easy to read that verse. Something else, though, to live it. Amen? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Notice he says, if you do what I command you. Jesus isn't presumptuous when he's giving this teaching. He's not presumptuous about people and their standing. He includes the word if. He's teaching them. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. Verse 15. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. It's very interesting. He talks about how we ought to be. He talks about love. He talks about fruit. He talks about how he has chosen us. And then he goes on to talk about the way the world perceives us if we walk in this love. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, he says. Because he chose us out of the world, therefore the world hates us. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. He's quoting from the Old Testament. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Interesting that he's using the word truth. The Spirit of truth, that's the emphasis. Who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And chapter 16 opens up, and we'll just read from there. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. These words written, you know, almost 2,000 years ago and still resonating so true today. That whoever kills you will think that he offers God service, and these things they will do to you because you have, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you them. Jesus is giving us a picture of our lives, of what it is to follow him. And it's not all rosy. It's not all easy to read. There's a hatred there. Now, when you stand up in this day and you stand for truths, you say, look, you can have your opinion. You're perfectly entitled to your opinion. But I believe as a Christian that, for example, marriage is between a man and a woman. They hate you. You're hated because you have that view. How intolerant you are. You're intolerant. You're narrow. And as we've said before, and that, you know, the truth is this. 2 and 2 is 4. It's not 4.1 or 4.2. And no matter how much someone may think, well, I just want it to be 4.5 because I think it's 4.5. I think that 4.5 suits it more. Well, you're entitled to what you want to think. But 2 and 2 is 4. Always has been 4 and always will be 4. Amen?
Amen.
And so the absolute truth, and Jesus is talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth. There are absolutes, there is truth. When we follow those truths, and we are called to follow those truths, we're not called to back down. And sadly, many who claim to be Christians back down. The scriptures don't give that as an option. You see, in our woolly, fudged, modern-day thinking, we can have our cake and eat it. But with the scriptures and the clarity of the scriptures, there's no such option. The clarity of the scriptures is, look, you go this way if you're following me. If you don't, then you're not following me. Jesus is very exclusive. He doesn't give us an option of having our cake and eating it. He's very, very exclusive, folks. And the religion of Christianity tries to be as accommodating as it can to as many people as possible so that it sort of knocks down everything that is taught sort of in the scriptures. Because it doesn't want to have a barrier in the way. It wants to knock down all barriers, so it knocks everything down and makes everything easy. But in doing that, it's in fact not following what the scriptures are teaching. It's undermining that which it claims to follow. Is it making sense so far?
Yes.
So the demand on us is this. Jesus puts a very clear demand. And let me say this. The religion of Christianity so often has turned following Jesus into something that's soft. Something that's, you know, an easy, do it the way I feel like, casual approach. I think that comes from a hyper grace, an understanding, an exaggerated understanding of grace. It's not like that in the scripture. Much of the scriptures is talking about, and the very name of those who follow Jesus is a disciple. It's discipline. And it's saying, I don't want to do this, but nevertheless, not my will be done, thy will be done. I'm going to do it because the Bible tells me this is what I should do. And I put my desires secondary. And I want to do that, Lord. I want to do that because even though my flesh doesn't want to do that, but my spirit wants to do that because I want to be one of those who is bearing good fruit because I know the words of Jesus. I know what he said. And there's a longing in me to fulfill this call. But I think so often there's been a lack of, in the modern church, a lack of challenge, a lack of self, a circumspectness. There's a lack of that. And what happens is we become soft and sloppy and anything goes. You know, the branch must remain firmly attached to the trunk to stay alive. And as disciples, you know, he's calling us to be firmly connected with him. That's the only way that we can bear fruit in our lives. Only way for us to be spiritually productive. The branch that's on the vine draws its strength and its nourishment and its protection and energy from the vine. Once it's broken off, that's it. It's finished. It's over. And so the essential aspect of being in the vine is obviously for us to protect the source. And the source is in part this word. And the Holy Spirit, and our worship, our fellowship with God. And those key areas of our lives must be kept intact for there to be a flow. And the enemy has a plan to cut the flow off, to stop fellowship. Doesn't want us to have fellowship one with another or our fellowship with God. Doesn't want that. Wants us to have a broken fellowship, a restricted flow. Part of the challenge is that when we really are following him, according to this word, what happens is this. There's a hatred. Now, anyone here want to be hated? No one. No one wants to be hated. Everyone wants to be liked. And so there's a natural inclination in us to avoid that which is going to cause us to be hated. And so when the scriptures give us very clear teaching, but the fashions of the day and the secular society out there are going in a diametrically opposed way, we have a choice to make. And once we make the choice to follow Jesus, we then enter into the group that's hated. And no one wants to be in that group. So it's easier to gravitate with the crowd, go with the flow, and say, well, you know, okay, we've got to be modern. We need to look at this again. And then, you know, one of the keys of the enemy is to get theological, you know, and very complicated in an analysis of the New Testament. And people, I find, what they do is they really dive into things, and they go into the languages, and they go into higher criticism in all its various forms, its many forms, and they cloud the waters up so that they can be in this pool over here, not having commitment to this pool because the Spirit has convicted them that it's wrong, really. But at the same time, offering many questions to these guys over here because they don't want to be hated. And so many, many people now, many of the denominations of the Christian church have gravitated that way. And they feel they're okay. They're not entirely happy, but they feel they're okay because they've got questions. And those questions are legitimate and they're based on higher criticism, you see? Is it making sense to anyone? I'm telling you this because, listen, I want us to understand this. And once we understand this, it becomes easier for us to take our stance and for us to be strong. Because the scriptures teach us to be strong in the Lord. And so we have a calling to be strong in him. But in order to be strong in him, we've got to recognize why we might become weak. And why we might be deceived. And these are the ways that it happens, folks. The scriptures also say we're not unaware of his schemes. It's a scheme of the enemy, this. You see, this is why I believe that the New Testament, the Old Testament, they need to be read and studied in a devotional way. Not criticizing, but devotional study. It tells me about me. Not I tell it anything. It tells me, and I just have to submit. I may not like what it says. I may not understand what it says. Doesn't matter. I submit to it, not having it submitted to me. You see, one of the counterfeits, you know, the fruit that Jesus is talking about here at the beginning of 15, chapter 15 of John that we've been reading. The fruit has to be there. We know how the fruit is there. When we stay connected to the things that God has called us to be connected, when we stay connected to the church, which is his body on planet Earth. When we stay connected in our Bible study, meditating on the word, as we're told to, on our worship, when we stay connected, that's why the rhythm of our lives every week needs to have this, so that what happens, that there's a flow through the vine. This is why it's very important, the meetings of the church, the time that we spend together in fellowship, very important. It's essential to the feeding, because the church is his body on planet Earth. Now what happens is if we don't have that, then, and there's a neglect in our spiritual life, what happens is the study of the word, that's affected. The worship is affected. The flow is affected. But the danger of it is this, that sometimes you can have people still involved in the church, but there's no fruit at all. There's no spiritual fruit. Ah, but they look like they're involved in the church. No, they're not really. They're just sort of here. But there's no fruit. And so what happens, they just go through the motions. We can just be going through the motions, folks. Just going through the motions of Christian life, saying, yes, well, I'm still going ahead. I'm there. I'm involved. You know, I'm part of it. But you just going through the motions. And Jesus is saying to us, listen, there's no automatic pilot for us. Jesus demands that we don't go through the motions. He went to this cross, was buried, rose again, ascended. And he's made a promise to us that if he does this, it's better for us, because he will then send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now is residing in you and I. And the scriptures teach us that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit, I will manifest the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit will manifest through me. Love, joy, peace, those fruits, they're going to manifest through me, not because I'm going around, I'm saying, I'm going to, right, I've read the scriptures, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians, now then, what I'm going to do, I'm going to manifest the fruit, says love, so I'm going to love. I'm going to try and love people. I'm going to love people, you know, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. No. It doesn't, you don't go outside, do you, and get apples from Costco and stick them on an apple tree and say, well, look, there's the fruit. No. The apples come out automatically from the tree. No one, you know, you don't stick the apples on a tree. The fruit comes automatically out of the tree, because the tree is an apple tree. That's what it does. It manifests that which is in it. And as Christians, we are to manifest that which is in us. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit from our lives. And if that's not happening, there's real problems. I mean, you know, so he's making it so clear to us. He's so gentle in his words, but they're strong as well. And there has to be that manifestation taking place. You know, there can be a counterfeit to bearing good fruit. And it's called pretense. We can, you know, be experts at the routines of the church. The lingo of the church. How are you doing? Praise God. Well, praise God. What do you mean? You know, the lingo of the church, the sort of, you know, it's a sort of facade. acting the Christian role? Well, while not experiencing the power of the gospel. And not really bearing eternal fruit. You know, we can be in church and still be self-centered. We can still be angry and be in church, but there's anger on the inside. Or there's no joy, joyless. Folks, what he's saying to us is this. Look, let there be a demand on your life where there's a manifestation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It must be there. There must be that manifestation of power. It must have an impact on my life, on every aspect of my life. I mean, the job that I do, the relationships that I have, the way I interact with my family, everything must be influenced by this. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit must have a significant impact on everything else that's in my life. And so for that to happen, you can't artificially do that. That won't happen with an artificial attitude, like sticking an apple on a tree. Oh, I'm going to love them because the Bible says I'm going to love them. It won't work. You can try. It just doesn't work. It may work for a couple of days, but then they're going to really make you angry. The only way that this works is with a real and thorough yielding. A genuine yielding. A daily yielding. And a discipleship that's pictured in the New Testament and testified to here. That's the only way this works. And it's beautiful when that happens. One of the tricks of the Pharisees was that the Pharisees would slip into the role of judging themselves on how they appeared to other people. The way they spoke, the way they talked, the way they looked, everything was nice and respectable and good on the outside, you know. But they really didn't have changed hearts. And in church, people can have a Pharisaical attitude. So they can have all the outward signs, but really the heart is not affected. The secret place, so to speak, of the heart, when it's moved by God, when the Holy Spirit is convicting the heart, when the heart is really being interfered with by God, when there's compassion for people, when there's a sense of direction and leading of a life, it's the heart that's engaged. It's the heart that's being changed. And the Pharisees and those religious people, you know, they don't want people to get close to their heart. They don't want God to get close to their heart. So what do? They put up things on the outside. It's barriers and it's things on the outside and it manifests and they don't want to be hated. So they end up in a place over here where they're protected and there's a sort of protection around them and they're safe and they're in control and they're in charge. And one of the features of religion is that it's a controlling thing. But the beautiful thing about real Christianity is that it's losing control and allowing God to have control, allowing him to speak to our heart, for him to manifest, minister to our heart. Now, let me ask you something. What's God been speaking to your heart this week? I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll pull up a chair and we'll go one by one. If you're slightly concerned at that, well, you could be for a number of reasons. So I won't say that. But what I would say is this. He talks to us. He talks to our heart. And to be in fellowship with him means that he's spoken to your heart. If a week has gone by and he hasn't spoken to you, there's something wrong, folks. If you're searching, trying to remember when the last time God spoke to your heart was, it's red alert emergency time for you. And changes need to be made. Because he loves you. That's why he died on that cross. That's why he rose again. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach. And so we have that relationship with him. And it's only our coldness and our positioning of our lives through our free will that can cause that to grow cold. It never grows cold on God's part. He loves us so much. He loves us so much. And so he's got plans for us. Great plans for your life. Great plans for your family. To give you a hope and to build things. To build for your family. To inject love into your family. And all the goodness of God. Love and forgiveness and everything that's life-giving. Everything that's beautiful and hope-filled. I was so happy, you know, we sang that lovely hymn. It's gone out of fashion, but we sang it this morning. It was beautiful. I was singing it to myself not so long ago. All things bright and beautiful. It's a lovely hymn. You know, people think it's a child's hymn. Do you know what? As we were singing it this morning, I was thinking, this hymn is in fact a warfare hymn. It's a song of warfare, folks. It's a song of warfare against those who hate the God of the Bible and his creation. Because they think we evolved. Got news, that didn't happen. All the latest binary coding of DNA proves it. If you're a scientist and you say it, you'll be hated. And they'll marginalize you, as they have done. Watch the film Intelligence Expelled. But what I'm saying is, when the Holy Spirit is leading us, we enter into a realm where he is shaping our lives, and it's beautiful. So, as we close this morning here, I want to suggest three things to you. Very quickly, just in closing. We've been talking recently about meditating on the Word. We've been talking about the importance of meditating on the Scriptures. And some people in the church are taking a verse a month. Some are doing a verse a week. But they're memorizing it. You see, watch this. When the Scripture teaches us that we should meditate in the Old Testament and the New Testament on the Scriptures, you see, I can read the Bible, and it's good to read the Bible. I can study the Bible, and that's even better. But if I'm reading or studying the Bible is out there, and I'm going to it, and I'm reading it, and I'm studying it. But watch this. If I've memorized the Bible is abiding in me. What did Jesus say? His words abiding in us. The words aren't abiding in me if I have to go to them and read them. It's not abiding in me. It's visiting me. It's coming into me. But it's not abiding in me. Is it making sense? His word is abiding in me when I've memorized his word. And I know his word and is living in me. And then I can be doing anything and I can be meditating on his word. Because I don't need to go to the Bible and read it and see, well, what does it say? No, I know it. It's abiding in me. And so we're advising that we do this. Memorize those verses. I would suggest one verse a month for a family. Pick a verse that's appropriate to your situation. Ask the Lord, pray about it, and ask the Lord for a verse. One verse a month. Can we all do one verse a month? In theory, one verse a month is easy, isn't it? Are half the people asleep or what? I mean, is it me? What, have I got to talk? Should I talk a little bit louder, folks? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Is one verse a month to memorize feasible?
Yes.
It sounds easy, doesn't it?
Yes.
You try doing it. And then in 12 months' time, we'll see where people are. Because I tell you what, whenever you go into this and you try and memorize this so that you can meditate on this, so that the Holy Spirit can really speak to your heart and mold your life and shape you through this, what happens? It's warfare, folks. It's not we're in warfare. There's spiritual warfare going on in our lives. This is not an intellectual pursuit. This is spiritual warfare. This is the things of the Spirit. It's yes, it's a verse and it's a book and it may not be that long. It's warfare. It's spiritual warfare we engage in. Because it shapes our thinking. And if it shapes our thinking, it will connect us in fellowship with God. It's God's word. It washes us. When it's manifesting in us, it's powerful. It'll have a spiritual impact on our lives. The enemy doesn't want that. Listen, 500 years ago, we had a Reformation start. It was when Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the door at Wittenberg, 500 years ago. And they were burning people at the stake. Why? Because they didn't want people to have the word. They didn't want people to know the Bible. Luther had said, hey, listen, folks, I've read the Bible, and it seems to me that in the Bible there's no mention of these indulgences that the Pope is making everyone pay. Religion and its control. There's no mention of it in the Bible. And Martin Luther said, I've been studying it, and it seems to me, and I've had such great joy to think that I am saved and I have an eternal assurance, and it's come by faith. It's nothing else. Oh, what a thing that was. And the Bible became alive 500 years ago for Western society. And it's come alive in our lives, folks. And Jesus is saying, let it loose every day. Take it in. Meditate on it. Allow it to shape you, to shape your principles, to shape your life. Follow what Jesus is saying and let it abide in you. First point, as I conclude, make a decision, okay, to do it. Make a decision, that's all. Say, yes, I'm going to do this. Yes, I pick this day. I choose to do it this day. The power of a decision. That's the first point. The second, tell someone. Just tell someone. Hey, today, I'm going to start. It's just one scripture a month. Hey, maybe I'll start next week. You know what? I'll take a couple of weeks off. I'll start in 3 weeks. Do it however you want to do it. But tell someone that it's one scripture a month. Now, my advice is this. Read that scripture in a meditative way, studying it each word at a time, 7 times a day. It may only take seconds to read it. may take a minute, maybe 2 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, I don't know. But see if you could do that and allow God to minister to you. Do it with an expectation that it's not just words. It's this is life, it's spirit as he's quickening it to us. Do it 7 times a day. At the end of a month, you'll know it thoroughly. And the Lord would have spoken to you through it. And faith would have come. It increases faith. And the third thing, use determination. Decide, tell someone, and be determined. Because you will need that determination, because it's a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Everyone wants to be involved in the fight. Everyone wants to engage in the warfare. Folks, it starts with an act of our will and a desire to be determined. So decide, tell someone, and be determined. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Let's stand. And let's sing that lovely song as we respond. In my life, just gently, Lord, be glorified. Be glory. Let's worship the Lord. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified in your church, Lord. Be glorified today. As we continue singing it gently, I want us to respond. I'm going to invite everyone to close their eyes. Everyone to close their eyes. No one to look around, because I just want us to respond to the Lord. So with everyone's eye closed, if you're one of those ones in this place this morning who hasn't yet accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you want to do that right now, I invite you to put your hand up and respond to him now, saying, I believe in you, Lord Jesus. You've become real to me. I want to follow you in my life. If that's you, lift up your hand now so that I can see it. Praise God. And now, if you're someone who's here this morning and you're saying, the Lord has quickened an understanding to me. I want to do this. I want to respond. I want to take those 3 steps. I want to decide that I'm going to take the scriptures. I'm going to tell someone I'm going to do it. And I'm going to be determined, asking the Lord for all his help to make this part of my life, to take a scripture verse on board, to study the scriptures, to be a fruit-producing Christian. If that's you this morning, and you say, I want my life to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you respond this morning. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If that's you, you want to respond, you want to take those three steps, lift up your hand now and just make that commitment before God. Not before human beings, but you do it before God. Lift up your hand clearly, nice and high. I see hands. Father God, I thank and I praise you. We respond to you, Father God, because the Holy Spirit is touching our heart. The Holy Spirit is having his way in and through us. Have your way, Lord. Let your will be done. Let it manifest in and through our lives. In Jesus' holy, wonderful name, we pray. Amen.
By the blood.